Good morning. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have a favorite courtroom show or law kind of show that you like to watch all the time? There are all kinds of them all over the place. You know, you've got your Judge Judy's, you've got your Law and Order's, all sorts of movies that depict courtrooms. And one of the really common scenes that you're going to see is something like this. So you've got the courtroom set up, and you've got the questioning attorney, and you have the witness. You have the bailiff watching. I don't know, perhaps those are the jurors back there. The judge is behind the bench. And then you always have this person that you see sitting at that little machine typing away. That's the court stenographer. Or another way they're known is a court reporter. They have to record every single thing that is said in the courtroom so that it can be entered into the official record. So that's every cough, and even every curse word. It all goes into the official record. Now, you might think it'd be hard enough to keep up with that. I mean, if you're trying to imagine, you've got your laptop here, and even just listening to me, if you were trying to type everything that I was saying, you might think that would be hard enough. Now imagine you've got to do it on this. Now, something's missing. A lot of things are missing, and that's keys. It's because it uses a form of shorthand. And that looks complicated enough. Of course, then you realize that what you really have is the entire alphabet on both sides of the keyboard so that at any one time, either hand could have access to every letter. The vowels are in the middle, and you've got to be trying to figure out all of this as you're going. That sounds a little bit complicated. Pushing multiple buttons at a time, moving words and phrases, and it ends up looking a little bit something like this by the time you're done. All these letters all over the place in the form of shorthand on the side. Now, if you think that's complicated, it is. It might take a while to figure out. Yeah, try 3 years of college, at least, to be trained to become a court stenographer. And some statistics are that as few as 1 in 15 actually finish the course that they start. Now, of course, just because you do all of this and get it all transcribed, that doesn't mean your job is done. No, because you've still got to make sure that you transcribed it all properly. So that means in the course of a trial, you're going to be poring over hundreds of pages of a transcript, making sure that what you heard actually got down on the piece of paper. So you're starting, you're stopping the audio recording, making sure that everything is perfect. And then, when you're done with that, you've got to go back through and check it all again to make sure that no typos get into the record. Oh, it's a long and painstaking process. It requires a ton of attention to detail. Now, most people have no idea that that's all that goes into being a court reporter. You know, you see a few seconds of somebody typing on the TV and you think, well, maybe that's the extent of what they do. You see, I have a different perspective. Because my stepdad was a court reporter for 20 years. And so I know what goes into it. I can vividly remember hearing the click, the click, the click as he started and stopped the audio recording, listening to make sure that he got it all right, and seeing him wear a little bit glove to protect his wrist from carpal tunnel as he was writing and editing over pages and pages and pages. Because I have intimate knowledge of what that job involves, I have a much, perhaps, greater appreciation for what it entails. And who knows, now maybe that you all, knowing a little bit more about what that takes, will think a little bit differently of that person that you see for a few seconds typing on your favorite TV show. Sometimes having a greater knowledge of a person leads to greater appreciation of that person. And that's true no matter what sphere of life we're talking about. So I used to have a very different perspective of stay-at-home parents, for example. Because both of my parents worked outside the home. I didn't have any friends whose parents primarily stayed at home. And so I had a particular perspective of it based out of ignorance. Because I had no idea what it involved. If I'm really honest, I'd say what I envisioned a stay-at-home parent to be about was getting to stay at home, play with kids, and watch TV all day long. Some of you out there are like, I'm going to slap that guy. believe me, when I say that out loud and realize how ignorant I was, it makes me want to slap myself. Clearly, I had no idea what it means to be a stay-at-home parent. Until what? I saw it firsthand with Noelle and the kids. And believe me, I got a whole new perspective of how difficult it is, of what it's really like. Having a greater knowledge of someone or something can lead to a greater appreciation for something or someone. Or, if you want to put it in a negative way, a lack of knowledge can lead to a lack of appreciation. And I'm afraid that second statement might just describe our view of the triune God when it comes to our salvation. And what do I mean? If I were to ask you about the role of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in bringing us salvation, whose contributions come to mind first? Probably the Father and the Son, right? Because we're pretty aware that the Father loves us and sent His Son, and that the Son died for us. We know that. We've had, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." We've had that memorized forever. But what about the Spirit? I mean, how often do we think about His role in our salvation? I mean, I'm serious. When was the last time you pondered what the Spirit has done to make eternal life a reality for you? And know that I'm talking to myself here. Because out of the dozens of times I've done a Lord's Supper devotional or prayed for the bread or for the cup, I've talked about the work of the Father and the Son over and over and over. And hardly a mention of the Spirit. You see, we tend to look at what the Father and the Son have done for us and we think, well, that's pretty well the whole picture. Now, don't get me wrong. It's a critical part of the picture. But thinking that the Spirit plays no role in that is just as incomplete a picture as thinking that all a court reporter does is type for a few minutes a day. The big difference, though, is that the stakes are much higher when it comes to our incomplete perspective of the Spirit. Because it's one thing to not appreciate what somebody does for a living. It's quite another thing to not appreciate what the Holy Spirit has done in our lives. Because not only do we run the risk of having a faulty view of our salvation, but we may also fail to adequately praise Him as we ought. That's a problem. But thankfully, the remedy for that problem is found in our text for this morning. If you want to grab your Bibles, we're continuing in Ephesians chapter 1. And this morning we come to the final part of Paul's prayer of praise to God for all of His spiritual blessings that He's given us. So just to give a quick recap, we've been in this section now. This is the third week. In verses 4 through 6, we saw what the Father has done for us. He's chosen us. He's adopted us as sons and daughters. Then in verses 7 through 12, last week, we saw what the Son has done for us. He's redeemed us. He's made a way for our sins to be forgiven. And now, we close out the section by exploring what the Spirit has done for us. And once again, as we have for the last few weeks, two questions that the text answers for us that guide our time today. One, what is the Spirit's role in our salvation? And two, what is our response? What's the Spirit's role in our salvation? What has He done for us? And what is our response? We see these things as we begin in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In antiquity, seals were commonly used to mark somebody's property. So you'd fashion a seal out of clay, and then you could use that to make an imprint on something else that was impressionable. So let's say that you're making a piece of pottery. So you have it, the clay is still wet, you're molding it, and you press your seal onto a part of that pottery. Maybe the handle, maybe the bottom of it. And then when that pottery dries, very clearly you can see that imprint there, that seal that demonstrates who made it or whom belongs to. You can see that very clearly based on that seal. And we still have variations of that today. You know, cattle are branded with an owner's mark. I've labeled my books because I've got a lot of the same books that other people do. I've labeled them with a stamp that says it belongs to me so that everybody knows and doesn't take it. That's what we do. And just as sure as this stamp on my book demonstrates that this belongs to me, so too does the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives demonstrate for certain that we belong to God. In saving us, the Father has claimed us as His possessions. And how can we be sure that we're His? How do we know for sure? He's given us the Holy Spirit as His seal of ownership. Now, of course, the big difference is when it comes to property, the only one really interested in ownership is the owner, right? I mean, my book doesn't know, it doesn't care that I own it. A brand doesn't really mean anything to an animal. And yet, knowing we belong to God ought to mean the world to us. Because we are His. And the best part is that nothing is going to change that. We don't have to be afraid that God's going to get rid of us. There are no refunds or exchanges when it comes to what God has purchased for Himself. He has chosen us for salvation. Christ has purchased that salvation for us with His blood. And now we are God's children forever. Not because we're able to continually earn it. Not because we're worthy of it. How do we know? Because the Father has given us His Spirit as a sure sign. We are His children. He is our God forever. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation? He is a seal proving we belong to God. And there's another critical role the Spirit plays in verse 14. He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own possession. Okay, so the Spirit plays the present role of proving that we belong to God, but then He also plays a role that extends on into the future. He's the present guarantee of our future inheritance. Now, whenever I see the word guarantee, I get a little nervous. You know, maybe that's because I used to work in retail, and I knew how many guarantees we had that had so many loopholes that they were practically useless. And such is the case with a recent Kmart guarantee I came across that I want to share with you. So earlier this year, Kmart rolled out this ad campaign. Maybe some of you had heard of it. It's called Plants for Life Guaranteed. Now, some of you who lack a green thumb are thinking, hey, I like that. Because what it says, and here I quote, "In the event your guaranteed plant dies, return the guaranteed plant remains along with the original receipt to any Kmart store to receive an exchange for the same plant or a plant of equal value." Hey, that sounds pretty good, right? If you can't keep it alive for more than a few months, you just take the remains to Kmart and they're going to give you a new plant. That's pretty cool. Yeah, until you read the fine print. Annuals, houseplants, tropical seeds, bulbs, seasonal plants, including but not limited to Christmas trees, poinsettias, and Easter lilies, are excluded. I don't know much about plants, but I'm not sure what's left after all that. So what does it actually cover? Well, there's more. Guarantee applies only to plants planted in the ground and planted in the recommended USDA plant hardiness zones. Okay, that doesn't sound so good. This is an exact quote, by the way. I took this right off of the website. If anybody has ever heard of the USDA plant hardiness zones, you get the bonus for the morning. That's not all. Plants must be planted and cared for according to the instructions on the plant information tag, which accompanies the plant. Okay, some of y'all are thinking you're in trouble right there, because how many of you actually read the instructions on the package? But if you don't, you don't follow it, no guarantee for you. And then finally, and they save the best for last, we reserve the right to limit or refuse any lifetime guarantee or exchange at our discretion. We reserve the right to modify or discontinue this program. Okay, well, I think that just about ruins every possible way that this guarantee could actually be useful. I don't know about you, but that sure isn't my definition of a guarantee. And I'm really grateful that's not Paul's definition of a guarantee here either. Because what we have in verse 14, it's no empty promise. It's no trumped up guarantee with a whole lot of fine print attached to it. This word for guarantee really means what it sounds like. Now, some of your translations might have down payment. And that really helps to bring out the nuts and bolts of what the Spirit is for us. Because with a down payment, you put down some initial money that you can't get back. And the idea is that you're eventually going to put even more money towards something. So it gives the person you're buying from some assurance that you're serious. Because why are you going to give up a whole bunch of initial money that's non-refundable if you're not planning to put more money toward it? We don't do that. That's the idea here, but on a much greater scale. You see, the presence of the Spirit in our lives is the Father's down payment that guarantees more is coming. And what's coming? Our inheritance. An eternity with God as we enjoy His presence and we worship Him forever. Unless we think that He's going to somehow change this arrangement. Maybe He's going to write us out of the will at the last moment. Maybe He's going to reserve the right to discontinue this program anytime He feels like it. Lest we think that. How long is the Spirit's down payment of guarantee good for? Until the redemption of God's own possession. It's good until He makes it happen. And He's going to make it happen. This is an ironclad deal, folks. God has arranged an eternal inheritance for us that we are guaranteed to receive. And how do we know this? Because the Father has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. He's an initial glimpse. He's a promise of what is yet to come. A few weeks ago, I was in a work meeting and the topic of pensions and Social Security came up. Now, keep in mind, I'm 30 years old, so I don't really think a whole lot about pensions and Social Security. But when I do, I don't usually hear a lot of good news about it. The few times that it does come up, it doesn't exactly make me ooze with confidence that it's going to be around when I'm ready for it. Now, I've read about the experts who say there's no way that Social Security is going to run out. It's always going to be there. And yet, you might forgive me if I'm a little bit skeptical that I'm going to see a dime of all this money I'm putting into the program. I have been promised that something is going to be waiting for me on down the road. But there are doubts in my mind that I'll see it. I know I'm not the only one who's skeptical about what the future is going to look like. And I'm not just talking about a financial situation. We've all wondered what's ahead for us. Think about our future. Think about the future of our kids, the future of our grandkids, what things are going to be like for them. And we wonder. At a time when there are so few sure things in life, friends, we need to hear this truth of verse 14 over and over and over. Because there may not be a whole lot of sure things in this life, but this promise from God is one of them. that we have been promised an inheritance of eternity with God, and the fact that we now have the Holy Spirit in our lives as a down payment guarantees us that we will receive it. We will get what we have been promised. So there need not be any doubt in our minds as to the fulfillment of what God has said will come for us. And so we can serve the Lord confidently, because we know that no matter what might happen in this life, no matter what kind of chaos might swirl all around us out of our control, we need not worry about the inheritance that has been set aside for us, because it is guaranteed, completely unaffected by outside circumstances. And we can bet our lives on that. What's the Holy Spirit's role in our salvation? He's a seal proving we belong to God, and He is a down payment guaranteeing we'll receive what has been promised. And in light of all of that, in light of everything that the Spirit has done for us in our salvation, what is our response? End of verse 14. To the praise of His glory. It's the same thing we saw in verses 4 through 6 in response to what the Father has done for us. The same thing in verses 7 through 12 in response to what the Son has done for us. And it is the same thing here in response to what the Holy Spirit has done for us. It's praise. Praise to the Spirit, but also praise to the Triune God for all that has been done for us. But what might that actually look like? I know it's one thing for us to say, yes, we will praise the Spirit. We will praise God. But what are some practical ways that that can actually be worked out in our lives? What are some ways that we can show our appreciation and show our praise to honor the work of the Spirit in our salvation? So we don't have any excuses anymore. We've seen the truth of the text. We can't claim ignorance anymore. It's not enough to get by and say, well, I just didn't realize what all the Spirit has done. So, you know, I can't be faulted for not fully appreciating and praising Him for it. That excuse is gone. So what's our response? How do we do this? Now, this is obviously not an exhaustive list, but two big things come to mind from this passage. I think first, we praise God by living in light of the fact that we belong to Him forever. So considering that all that God has done for us, so rescued us from an eternity in hell, He's adopted us as His sons and daughters, unworthy as we are, and then He has been good enough to give us a seal that guarantees that we will forever belong to Him, I think the least we can do is honor Him with our lives, to pursue what is holy and what is righteous, to devote our lives to things that really matter for His kingdom. Now, I know that there is a problem with this. And the problem is that we all still have that small voice from the past that whispers in our ear, you don't really think God loves you, do you? He couldn't possibly want someone like you. And especially in times of intense struggle, of intense temptation, it's really easy to start listening to that voice of deception. But friends, we can praise God in those times by rejecting those lies. And we declare over and over, God, I am yours. And because I am yours, I'm going to live for you. At home, at work, at school, on your commute, at the mall, wherever you are, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, we praise God by declaring that we are going to live in such a way that honors the one who bought us with a price. Because the presence of the Spirit in our lives assures us over and over that we are His. We praise God by living in light of the fact that we forever belong to Him. But then I think we also praise God by refusing to let the cares of this world rob us of our hope. You know, there is so much in this life that's discouraging, and if we're honest, sometimes just downright scary for us. And as persecution around the world increases, and even as here in the States, the tolerance for Christianity seems to diminish day by day, we're going to have hard choices to make. Are we going to allow our circumstances to cloud our hope of inheritance? Or are we going to allow our hope of inheritance to shine the light on our current circumstances? Because we praise God when we hope in His promises, no matter how bleak their fulfillment might seem right now. And I know sometimes it does seem bleak. Sometimes it's really hard to see how this grand plan of God is all going to come together. But friends, we can trust that it will. We must trust that it will. And because of this trust, we can live boldly for Him. Because we know that it doesn't matter what happens to us. Whatever else may be swirling all around us, our inheritance is sure. An eternity with God is sure. And we know that because He has already given us the Holy Spirit as that first down payment that more is coming. We praise God by living in light of the fact that we forever belong to Him. And we praise God by refusing to let the cares of this life rob us of our hope. And now, I think in response, together as a body, for all that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have done for us that we've seen over these last 3 weeks, I can't think of any better way to respond now than to proclaim our praise to God together in song. Would you stand with me?
Pray.